As they are going, I'd like to ask if the rest of you would turn to 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 34. As we read the words of institution and warning found in Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians, the 11th chapter and the 23rd verse, he writes, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, in order that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you may not come together for judgment. And the remaining matters I shall arrange when I come." What you believe about Christ's atonement determines what you believe about the Lord's table. If Jesus' sacrifice was once for all, if it was final and complete, if when Jesus said it is finished, it meant that the atonement had been accomplished, then that's going to dictate a view of the Lord's table. It will mean that the mystery of his words, "This is my body," is fundamentally solved. In that those words, if the atonement is complete, must mean that the bread and the cup represent or symbolize his body, and that his body and blood are spiritually, not physically, present. There then are a number of implications that have to be worked out then. If that is the case, that the atonement is complete and Christ's presence is a spiritual presence, it then follows that this is a meal that we will observe and not a mass. It's a supper, not a sacrifice. It's served on a table, not an altar, by a pastor, not a priest. There are further implications. If it's a meal, that means that we sit rather than kneel. We don't offer any adoration to the elements. They are common elements. It means the clergy stand behind the table, not in front of it, in order to keep the people away from and separate them from the elements. It means that the elements are served at tables or at your seats, not up front at a rail. And it means that you are served by each other and not necessarily by clergy. But what's the meaning of the meal itself? Given that this is a meal, not a mass, then what is the meaning of the meal? Well, the meaning of the meal is multifaceted and textured and layered and rich. And I have to say for myself that I have for most of my life underestimated, undervalued the importance and meaning of the Lord's Supper. John Willison, whose Sacramental Catechism Ron transcribed and is now published by Soli Deo Gloria, Willison says in one of his writings that the Lord's Supper is a principal part of the Christian religion which comprehends all other parts of it and is an epitome of the whole. Now, why would that be the case? Well, our Presbyterian ancestors would have said for two reasons. One is that what we have here is a visible gospel. Up to this point, you have heard of the atonement with your ears, but with the Lord's Supper, you're going to see in symbols, you're going to see His body broken for you. You're going to see His blood shed for you. In combination with the Word, that makes the gospel visible to us in a way that it is not when it is only read and preached. And they would say, in addition to that, that gives the message of the gospel a greater emphasis. There is more of a confrontation with the truth that takes place when we administer the Lord's Supper, as in combination with the Word, the gospel message is made not just evident to the ears, but to the eyes as well. And then they would say as well that this is the epitome of the Christian religion because it is a covenant seal. What we have here is a covenant meal. And what that means is that it is a meal by which our covenant is ratified. Jesus said, "This is the new covenant in my blood." This is the meal that seals the deal, you might say. In the ancient world, when you entered into a contract or into an arrangement and an agreement with someone, you typically did not sign a contract. What you did instead is you had a meal together, and that meal was a confirmation of the arrangement, the contract, the deal that has been struck. And Jesus says, this meal then represents your entering into this new covenant that has been established by my blood. So this seals the covenant. This is the confirmation of your commitment to Christ, your understanding of the gospel, and your receiving of Jesus as Savior and Lord. That arrangement, that understanding is then ratified and confirmed and sealed by coming to the table. What this means then is that the Lord's Supper confronts us at every stage of our pilgrimage. And it is for that reason that we can speak of it as comprehending all other parts of the Christian religion and the epitome of the whole. And we can think of this in terms of four different stages that I would want to bring to your attention. First of all, if I'm a non-Christian, then the Lord's table then is a call to conversion. If I'm a non-Christian, if I'm an unbeliever and unconverted this morning, then presently what this table represents is that from which I am excluded. I am not invited to come to this table. I am not a participant in this table. This table ratifies a covenant to which I do not belong. How could I participate in this meal? We don't like to talk about exclusion these days. We like to be inclusive of everyone and everything. And in that environment, this is a particularly stark message that we send. This is a covenantal meal. It is for those who are in covenant relationship with Christ. They ratify and reaffirm that covenant by coming to this. If you're an unbeliever or unconverted, it means that you are not a part of that which transpires here this morning. You could not be because you are not a part of that community that Christ has established that is in a covenant with Him. But then what the table represents for you is an opportunity. Because it is a picture of the atonement, it reminds you of that which Christ did. You see in the bread His body tormented and tortured and broken for you. You see in the fruit of the vine, you see in it the blood shed for Christ on your behalf. You see the offering up of Himself as a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice. And you see as well, because it is a table and a meal and a supper, you see a picture of intimacy with Christ. He invites us to come and dine with Him. He invites us into that close relationship that's represented by a meal. You just don't dine with anyone. There's not anyone that you just have to your dinner table, is there? They are special people who come to your dinner table, people with whom you have a relationship or with whom you have initiated a relationship. And so the table for the unbeliever represents an opportunity. The table calls then to you. It reminds you that you are not within the community. You are not in a saving relationship with Christ. And it calls you to forsake your idols, to turn away from your gods, to repent of your lust and come to Jesus, come to the Christ. and receive from him the bread of life. So, if I'm an unconverted one, the table speaks to me. Then secondly, if I'm a baptized child of the church, the table beckons me to my confirmation. You see, if I'm a baptized child of the church, that means that I am, using the technical language, it means that I'm a non-communing member of the church. I'm a member, but I'm non-communing. I'm not yet permitted. I've not yet been granted access to the Lord's table. That means I'm being denied that privilege, the privilege of the table. It means I'm not allowed to partake of the bread and of the cup. That means that I do not yet receive the fullness of this gospel made visible through the sacrament, and I don't receive the blessing that comes with that. And so the table before me then raises a question. If I'm a baptized but still non-communing member of the church, it raises the question of why delay? Why would one put this off? Why would one remain non-communing? Why would one exclude oneself from the table? The table presents you with the same picture that it presents to the unconverted. This is a picture of the body of Christ broken on your behalf, the shedding of the blood of Christ for you, that you might know the forgiveness of sins, that you might know that you have eternal life. It represents as well spiritual nourishment and provision for you as a child of the church. So it raises this question, why would you delay? You entered into a covenant with Christ at your baptism. That baptism awaits your confirmation. It must be ratified. It must be sealed. Every month then, as the sacrament is administered, you're reminded that you have unfinished business with God. Yes, you are within his covenant through baptism. But at this point, you have not yet ratified that. You've not sealed it. You've not confirmed it. And every month you have this reminder that God means to do business with you, and you have yet to do business with him. And as yet, a saving relationship to him has not been confirmed. And when you confirm it, it will be confirmed at the table. It is the point at which you confirm that you will own and receive the Savior into relation with whom you were baptized when you were a child. Third, it addresses the lapsed Christian. It addresses the unbeliever, the baptized child of the church, and then it addresses the lapsed Christian, and it calls that one to renewal. Are you a lapsed Christian? Have you strayed from your faith? Have you wandered from the ways? Have you fallen from the true path? Have you backslidden, using the colloquial term for lapse? Well, if you are, that means that presently you are excluded, as well as the unbeliever and as well as the baptized child of the church. You are excluded because, as we've just read in verse 27, the apostle there warns us, whoever eats the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, a person who's not walking with Christ, a person that's unrepentant, would defile the meal. That would be an unworthy partaking. He says again, let a man examine himself in verse 28. It's only upon self-examination, self-evaluation. It's only when one has searched one's own heart and repented of one's sins and sought the purification of the Holy Spirit that one is to come to this table. And so, if you are unrepentant, you exclude yourself. If you are not to come to this table in such a frame of mind, you're not to come carelessly or frivolously either, but in a sober and in a reverent way, and in a way that has integrity. And so for the lapsed Christian, the table represents a call to repentance, to this kind of self-examination of which we have just spoken. I'm to search my heart and search my soul and to forsake my idols and my lusts and to turn to Christ once again. And so, for the lapsed Christian, every month that the Lord's Supper is administered, it is a reminder of the love of Christ for the lost. and for the strain as it presents to us his body broken, his blood shed, his invitation to come and to not remain a distant believer, not remain in this place of carnality, not remain aloof and apart from, but to be reconciled to your Savior, who invites you to enjoy an intimacy, but on his terms. And his terms are not burdensome, as none of his commandments are. They are sweetly reasonable, but they are his terms. He doesn't require perfection of us. But he does require repentance of us. He does require integrity of us. He does require sincerity and earnestness of us. And so, the table for the lapsed Christian raises for them the question of how shall we neglect so great a salvation, and calls to reconciliation, and calls you to make things right with God. And then to the faithful Christian, fourthly, or to the faithful Christian, the table is a call to reaffirmation of the covenant in which you are walking. Jesus says, this is the new covenant in my blood. He invites us to come to his table and to participate with him there. Presently, if you are a faithful Christian, not a perfect Christian, but a faithful Christian, you are included within the covenant. And yet the table issues to you the same sort of call to self-examination and to soul-searching and to keeping of short accounts with God. Can you see the way in which this is an epitome of the whole Christian religion? The table addresses us at every stage of our walk from when we were still unconverted to faithful walking with Christ. It calls us to self-examination, to the searching of our hearts, to keeping short accounts with God, to asking myself whether or not I have strayed, whether or not I have departed from his paths, or whether or not I have deserted his ways, whether or not I am trusting and walking with him, and if I am not renewing that covenant and reaffirming my commitment to Christ as Savior and Lord, of living for him and living no longer for myself, but for him. And beckons me to come then, renewed, revived, and receive the spiritual nourishment that the spiritual meal that the Lord's Supper is provides for each one of us, and to enjoy what the Scripture calls koinonia, or fellowship with Christ, in the words of 1 Corinthians 10:13. Enjoying the spiritual food, as 1 Corinthians 10:3 calls it. As we reaffirm in coming to the table that we believe this gospel, that we acknowledge Jesus Christ to be Savior and Lord, and as we come and partake in anticipation of that day when we will together in heaven participate in the marriage supper of the Lamb, completely then free of the evils that cling to our souls, free from that which drags us down and degrades us, liberated as children of God to enjoy the blessed presence of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit forever and ever. Everyone here is addressed this morning by this table. If you're unconverted, why would you continue to deny yourself the opportunity to come and to enjoy table fellowship with Christ? If you're a baptized child of the church, why do you delay? Why would you deprive yourself of this unique blessing that's to be received when you come to the Lord's table? If you're a lapsed Christian, the table is calling you to self-examination. It's calling you to repentance. It's calling you to renew your vows, to renew the covenant that Christ has made with you at your baptism, in which you previously have confirmed in coming to this table. Once again, seal the deal Once again, ratify the covenant. Once again, confirm your commitment to Christ. Come to His table. And for those of you who are walking, not perfectly, but faithfully, come to this table and enjoy its richness. Enjoy the spiritual food. Enjoy fellowship with Christ. Partake of the bread of life to the nourishment and strengthening of your souls as we pray together. O Lord our God, we pray now on behalf of each category of person that we have mentioned. O Lord, we pray for the unbelieving. Oh, that they might see here the gospel visible, that they might see the love of Christ, that they might see His body broken and His blood shed, and that that might bring them to repentance and to the grateful receiving of Jesus. We pray for our children, O Lord, baptized but unconfirmed in their relationship to Christ. O Lord, bring them to solid confirmation. Oh, that they would seal that covenant this morning. And our Father, we pray for our backslidden brethren. Oh, Lord, that this intimate meal might remind them of the distance that they have strayed. Oh, Lord, bring them to the conviction that they have strayed, that they have fallen. And oh, that by Your Holy Spirit they might be renewed. And, O Lord, we pray that all who partake this morning might be fed and strengthened and nourished by that which they receive through Your supper. O Lord, we pray for those who are not amongst us, for the sick that they might be healed, for the suffering that they might be comforted, for the discouraged that they might receive Your bounty. We pray, our Father, for Your church around the world, even as communion is being administered around the globe and as Your gospel is being preached in every corner of the earth, we pray, O Lord, that multitudes would be brought to a saving knowledge of Christ and that they might enjoy His fellowship at His table on this day. And so, Lord, we pray that You'll hear our prayers and bless us now as we come to approach Your table. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.